So, for introduction's sake, my name is Rodney Myers. My wife and I, we met during Bible college, and 2 days after I graduated in 1998, we tied the knot, we got married, and that was just almost 20 years ago. And so I'm thankful for a marriage to a woman who loves the Lord and has been our support in the family in helping us to make it from year to year and homeschooling our kids. I have two of our four children here with us in this sanctuary today. We came with three. The other one is in her Sunday school class. Jameson is here. He's 16 years old. He can stand up, turn around, wave. Very good. Have a seat. And we have Mariah, our third. Stand up there. Now, Jameson and his older brother, Sean, were ages 4 and 2. Jameson was 2 when we first moved to Tanzania, East Africa, in 2004. And so he is 16 now. We just came off the field in May. So they have grown up in the East African context. And then Mariah and her younger sister, who is 10, were born in Nairobi, Kenya, while we were living in and working in Tanzania. And so they as well have grown up in the East African context. So we are so glad that God gave us the four children that he gave us. They've been a great encouragement and a light to my eyes all these years, and I'm so glad to have the privilege of being their father. So when I was younger than Cherith, I heard the gospel. Cherith is not in here. She's back there. When I was younger than Cherith, I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time, but I rejected it. I was convicted by it, but because the moment moved on, and so it is with young children so frequently, as the moment changed and the thoughts began to leave, so does the feeling of that conviction. But when I was 8 years old, I had a friend in the church service who had walked forward to receive Christ during a time of invitation, and I witnessed how he was received by the rest of the church with hugs and pats on the back and ruffling of the hair and pinching of the cheeks, and I thought, as an 8-year-old boy, that's what I want. And so it took me 3 weeks to get enough courage, but finally, at the end of the service, during the invitation, I went forward, and I didn't really know why as much as I wanted to have that attention. And so as people supplied the words that they wanted to hear or thought that I should be saying, I just agreed with it. Did you come forward to receive the Lord? Why, yes, I did. Would you pray this prayer with me? Well, yes, I will. And then he pulled out a card and read the prayer, and I repeated after him, and he took my name down. And then I figured, well, I guess if God answers prayer, that means I'm safe, so I better start acting like it. Well, I did that from age 8 up until about 11, more or less, a lot less than more. And then finally, I was so frustrated with trying to live this Christian life that everyone had been talking about and I hear preached about on Sunday mornings and taught in Sunday school, but I was so filled with anger and so filled with fear and frustration and bitterness that I came home from school one day utterly in dismay, and no one was home. My parents both worked up until after 5. I got home 5:30, 6 o'clock. I came home from school. My brother and my sisters were not home. I went into the backyard of our house, and I got 2 sticks, and I tied them together in the shape of a cross, and I planted them in the ground, and I sprayed them with my sister's hairspray, and I lit it on fire, and I threw my fist up in the air at the Lord and said, I reject you. I do not want to be a Christian. Instead, this is what I think of your cross and the Christian life. And if the devil will have me, then I will serve him. I was 11, 12 years old. And you might think, how can an 11 and 12-year-old become so angry and bitter to the point where he's rejected God and given his life over to the devil. I was raised in a Christian home. My parents brought us to church. I'm the youngest of five children, three older sisters, an older brother, and was raised in a Christian home by parents who took care of us and went to church all the time. But there was a problem with living out a Christian life that didn't match up with the condition of my heart, which was desperately wicked. And because of that, that fear and that anxiety and that bitterness ruled my life. And I was frustrated because of that. Well, that's where I was as a young boy, but as I moved forward in life, and I just to be honest with you, after I gave my life over to the devil, that fear and anger that I had tended to subside. And I had a false peace, but nevertheless, I had a peace in my life that I now was not living this lie of trying to be a Christian when I really wasn't. And so as time moved forward, I found acceptance among many of the peers at school and found a place in sports and began to live for the things that I actually cared about, people and sports. And that didn't go over too well. By the time I reached the age of 13, I begrudgingly went off to church camp. And as I was there, I was confronted with the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the Word of God, and the calling of the Spirit of God on my heart was to the point where I needed the Bible, I needed the Holy Spirit, I needed forgiveness from Jesus Christ. And as a 13-year-old, I found my way forward in a sea of 5,000 people at camp, and found a counselor who could take me aside and explain to me how I could have my sins forgiven and new life in Jesus Christ. And so as a 13-year-old, 90-pound, weakling kid that was no bigger round than a goalpost on a football field, I walked into that church building being overweighted with the heaviness of my sin. Can you translate overweighted? That's okay, there you go. Overweighted with the heaviness of my sin. I mean, I carried it like you see some of these bicycles around back is carrying these loads of sacks. And as I trudged into the church under the heavy weight of guilt and frustration of my sin after I received Christ, I walked out a new creature in the Lord. I felt like I could float back to my cabin at that camp just because of the joy and the true peace and the satisfaction with this new life I had in Jesus Christ that I didn't really understand, but I knew my sins were forgiven. I knew that God had given me a new home in His kingdom and in His family, and I was His child. And so when I went back to the cabin and sat down for the evening devotions with the rest of the campers that were there, the pastor asked, is there anyone here who would like to give a testimony of what God is doing in their life? Evidently, there was two or three others in the cabin that had gone forward and made some sort of decision in one direction or the other. But I was 13. There were kids there that were on the football team, on the cheerleading squad. I went to a public high school, and they were ages 16, 17, 18 years old, and here I was, this awkward 13-year-old boy, but I didn't care because I knew what God had just done in my heart, and I raised my hand and stood up, and I gave a testimony just real quick that, man, I was miserable in my guilt and sin, but I just received the Lord. And He gave me new hope and forgiveness. And I sat back down, and my pastor's face just lit up with a smile. His eyes twinkled because he knew what it meant for this boy that was on the edge of going off to do horrible things in his life. And then Christ snatched him up literally out of the clutches of hell and gave him a meaning that would guide the rest of my life. So I was 13 when that happened during my personal devotions that I had at night. When I was 16 years old, when I was 15 years old, the Lord spoke to me about surrendering my life to him for full-time ministry, specifically in the area of preaching or pastoring. And I didn't know what else to do. I recognized that pull on my heart was the exact same thing that happened to me when I was called to receive Christ. And so I thought, well, it worked out so well then with the forgiveness of sin. I'm going to give my whole life over to the Lord because he's calling me now. And I did that. And the peace of God, just like in salvation, just filled my heart and life at that moment in my bedroom, on my bed with my Bible in hand, as I surrendered my life over to him into full-time ministry. And so I was excited about it, but at the same time, I was still shy. As I walked down the hallways of my public school as a 15-year-old, I was only slightly less awkward, but just as much shy as I was when I was an 11, 12, 13-year-old boy. And I thought, God, how in the world can you use someone like me to stand up in front of people and to speak and deliver messages and to lead a church and stuff like that? But it really isn't necessary for me to know or to understand, I guess. Just to know that you have called me to do it, and what you have called, you don't make mistakes. And so that's what I'm going to surrender to and just leave the details up to you. And so, praise the Lord, at the age of 15, I gave my life to him and surrendered to full-time ministry. And I led my first person to the Lord at the age of 16. We had what you call a lock-in in our church, and that is after the high school football team finished the fourth quarter of their game. We had what we called a fifth quarter, where all the young people were invited back to our church, and we had games and food and a bunch of rambunctiousness that normally is associated with 15, 16, 17, 18-year-olds, especially ones that go to public high school. And so there they locked us in to the building, and we had a service that night, and I had been asked as a 16-year-old to preach to the 17 and 18-year-olds that were from my school and from my youth group. I had never preached before. I just had a burden to see many of them come to know the Lord as their Savior, and I walked in the same halls that they did, cheered at the same games that they cheered in, and also saw and heard many wicked things happen in school. And here I was as a 16-year-old getting up with the Bible and beginning to speak to them about sin, suffering, and salvation. And the Lord took that shy, pale-faced, red-faced little boy as I stood up in front of that group and I shared with them the glories of Christ. And to the glory be given to God, there was a pin drop could be heard on the carpet in that sanctuary as everyone listened. The word of God spoke to hearts, and there was a high school football player with his letter jacket on, big muscular guy, walked down the aisle and took my hand and said, "What do I do?" And I said, "Well, why are you here?" And he said, "Well, you were talking about, you know, how to have a new life in Jesus Christ by being saved. How do I do that?" And I'm like, "Well, let's sit down right here and do that." And so I led him to the Lord at the age of 16. And then I came to realize at that point, see, it doesn't matter about the size, shape, or the looks of the package, as much as it does a surrendered heart into the hands of an almighty Savior who is willing and ready to save at any time. And so there I was, convinced that God was going to honor his word and honor his call, and I gave the rest of my life up to him. The next year at camp, I surrendered to full-time missions. When I went to Bible college, I didn't know where God would send me in the world, or if he would send me, but I was still willing and ready to go. I felt like he had called me. And so I just prepared for the ministry and then figured God would give me more information as time went on. And so as time did march on at college, there was a small man who had spent most of his life and his family in the country of Irian Jaya, Indonesia, as missionaries. His name was Doug Miller. He came to visit our college and talked about a totally unreached people group in the interior country of Tanzania, East Africa. And just as the Holy Spirit moved on my heart in salvation at the age of 13, and how he did it again at the age of 15 when he called me into ministry, and how he gave me a guiding peace along the way, causing me to surrender to missions anywhere in the world, I felt that same type of guiding peace in my heart at the moment I heard those words come out of Doug's mouth. And at that moment, I surrendered to pray for this unreached people group in Tanzania, the Datoga. The Datoga, who at that time was estimated around 400,000 in population in Tanzania, and more than 99% had never heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ and had no churches planted among them, actually were considered a tribe of people that were backwards and undesirable even to be around among other tribes in the country of Tanzania. So as I prayed for them, 2 years later during a mission conference, the Lord answered the two prayers that I had been praying during that time. Number one, that there would not be another generation pass before the Datoga had a solid gospel witness among them. A church planted, Datoga who know the Lord as their Savior, a pastor, the scriptures, something that would be declared in the midst of them. Secondly, I prayed that God would call out workers, missionaries, to go to the Datoga in Tanzania. And so in that conference, the Lord answered one of those two prayers, and that he called myself and my wife to go to Tanzania as full-time missionaries. He also called two other couples in that same conference, in that same place, to go to the Datoga at the same time. We didn't know anything about the other family. Doug Miller and the Gospel Furthering Fellowship, they thought, oh, these guys are friends that got together who decided that they wanted to go on some African adventure and see how it works out, but I didn't even know the other guys. And so as they introduced us to each other, we began to pray with each other and for each other. Steve and Natalie Burkholder arrived in Tanzania in 2001. They are there up to today, working in the regions of the Datoga. They've planted two churches, and they have others that are being planted. John and Becky Whitmer never did make it to the mission field, but I understand that they are still serving the Lord faithfully where they are. And the Lord was able to lead my family and I to Tanzania in February of 2004. And so in 2004, we arrived, and we felt like pilgrims and strangers in a foreign planet. Everything was different. Not just the language and the culture and the money and the people, but also the weather. Southern hemisphere was different. Did not have hot and cold seasons anymore. We had hot and hotter. Sometimes it rained and sometimes it didn't. And when it did rain, it flooded everything. And then when it didn't rain, there would be extended times of drought, and that would affect the electricity. There were times during our years there that we would go months without electricity. And so we would have to fire up the generator and use it just to make sure our food didn't spoil in the refrigerator. There were times when we were not getting water, and so we would have to try to fill up our water tank as much as we could. and then go 2 weeks or more before water was turned back on to come back onto our property. And so the challenges were great, but we weren't there because the challenges were going to be easy. We were there because we were called by God. We didn't know what we were going to see. But we praise the Lord that in 13 years, we were able to see one church that was planted in the village of Indatu. And from that church, God had called another missionary family to come over as co-workers, Aaron and Nicole Scheip. They were here in your conference along with us back in 2009, I believe. After the church got established in Indatu, Aaron and another man and his family went off to another village and planted another church that was in very much the same as the church that we had in the village of Indatu, and they are continuing to this day laboring in that area. And we were able to translate a total of 10 resource materials for pastors and church leaders to help continue to guide the church. We're thankful for the many who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and continued in discipleship. We saw some people go on to be baptized and join the church and are serving the Lord even today. We saw others make professions of faith and then fall away. We've seen many others who have claimed to serve the Lord and be called into the ministry have turned out to be false teachers and to be Judases, if you will, in disguise, who finally were made known by their deeds. And one gentleman actually in Aaron's church was so jealous of another man who was being trained for ministry that he tried to poison him and kill him. But the Lord protected that other young man who was being brought up in ministry by causing him to vomit up the poison, and it wasn't to the degree in which it was enough to kill him. And so we praise the Lord for God's protection. There was a man in our church in Indatu who had tried to break our church apart because he secretly wanted me to turn the church over to him after I left, and we realized that wasn't going to happen. And so he left and then visited all of the other church members and told them why our church was from the devil, and that if we continued to go, then not only would they lose their salvation, but they would never be able to get it again and be condemned to eternal hell. So the Lord saw us through that difficult time as well, as we squelched fires and then trusted God to put things together. And then also we, in the last 4+ years of our time, there were a band of pastors associated long-term with the mission there that realized that we were preaching and teaching that each individual local church had the right and responsibility to be autonomous, self-supporting, self-propagating, and most of all, self-governing with Christ as their head. And they believed in a presbyterial headship over all of the churches, that they were the final source of authority. They believed that they are the apostles of Jesus Christ in the present age that had the final word and say and governorship over all the churches. And I told them that, you know, the Bible teaches different than that. And the churches that we started were indigenous, independent, and believed in the governorship of the church came from the scriptures, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ as the head, and didn't rely on anyone who claimed to be an apostle over the churches today. And so they, on several occasions, tried to have us deported from the country, to seize the property of our churches, down as the threats went down to the pews, the Bibles, the songbooks, and the dirt itself, because it all belonged to them, and it didn't belong to the people who actually paid for the materials and bought the materials and built the building with their own hands. It belonged to this apostolic presbytery that existed outside the church. And so we prayed and we trusted God that we were doing the right thing in the right way, and we expected great things from God, and he certainly did protect his church and ministry. Just a few weeks before we left Tanzania to come back, the chief instigator, who was the pastor who saw him to be the Apostle Paul of the modern age in Tanzania, the Lord took him home around 2 o'clock in the morning. And as he passed from this life into the next, I was told by those who were with him that it was sudden and unexpected, and he was full of anger and frustration and bitterness at the fact that there were churches that were being planted in an independent way with that were committed to the autonomous model of church planting and church leadership. And I thought to myself, that's exactly how I felt before I met the Lord. Angry, bitter, frustrated. But there is freedom and liberty in knowing and serving Christ. Through hardships, through difficulties, what matters is that Christ is glorified and his word is uplifted, and we are willing to do whatever it asks us to do for his glory and let God be glorified in it.